This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Monday, January 21st, 1989, Rabbi A.H. Lapin.
Ladies and gentlemen, the subject of this evening is chesed. And this is a subject that I'm keen on covering because there's a certain amount of misapprehension about it also. Now, chesed is translated by kindness, consideration, with regard to the relationship of one person to another. There are three distinct types of chesed. But before we go into that, I just want to go into one particular point, and I can only touch on it, and that is on the great question of the purpose of creation. And the question arises, why did God create the world? Why did He create the human being? Now, the human being is the aim of all creation, and that is our belief. And it is a fundamental belief, which is that everything that has been created in the world has been created for the human being. And the human being is there to lift himself and to lift the whole world into a state of godliness. That is, that we can create here upon earth a kingdom of Hashem, a kingdom of God, a kingdom of the Almighty. And Hashem created all this, and we say, out of the middle of chesed. That is, Hashem has got qualities. But we must understand that when we speak about the qualities of Hashem, we use human terms. So there is a resemblance, but there is a very great difference. In essence, it is very different, but it is a resemblance. Hashem is compassionate. Hashem possesses the attribute of justice. Now, even in human beings, the attribute of justice and mercy do not necessarily conflict. For example, when a father punishes his child and he smacks his child, he brings into play the attribute of cruelty. Simultaneously, he brings into play the attribute of mercy, because he wants his child to grow into a fine young man, not an obnoxious beast. And so he's training him, and he exercises the attribute of compassion. He feels for the child. This is what he wants him to be. So he uses cruelty, he uses mercy, he uses justice. He has to make an assessment of what he needs to do. And none of these attributes conflict with one another. When we speak about God and God's attributes, it is the same in one sense, different in another sense. And that is that these three are not separate attributes. They all are one. And when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and Hashem is one, we don't think He's one God and there are no other gods. It's far more complicated than that. It means that there is nothing complex or compound in God's being. It is simple and it is a unity. It is one. But there is the quality of chesed, kindness, consideration, and it is always visibly another. And so God has created this world because of His chesed. Very difficult to understand. Perhaps if what we are going to discuss this afternoon, it will bring us a little bit nearer to understanding. And so our subject is really chesed, kindness, consideration for another. Now, there are different types of chesed. The first chesed that I'm speaking about is human chesed, human kindness. Human kindness is very simple. A person is in need and we extend kindness to him. We help the person. It is a human act. It doesn't apply only to a Jew, it applies to every human being. And it covers every human being. And our Torah demands it not only of the Jews, but demands it of every human being. And so, it's a trait that is to be found not only in humans, but even in animals. We are told in the Torah that there is a bird that is called the chasidor. It appears to be the stork. Now, chasidor means piety. It's pious. What is the piety in the bird? And we are told that its piety is it always shares everything it has with its next one. And the question is asked, if that is the case, why isn't it a kosher bird? Such a good bird, it should be a kosher bird. And the answer is, it shares it with its next one as long as it is a stork. But should it be an owl, it will have nothing to do with it. Only if it is its own kind. That isn't sufficient. So if it's lacking in chesed, chesed is extended to any human being who needs it. And that is chesed at its very lowest. Now, I want to come on to a different type of chesed. Above that chesed, we have got a chesed which is a particularly Jewish type of chesed. And that is, that it is a chesed that is extended to one that needs help, but he himself doesn't know that he needs it. To one that needs a certain type of attention, and he is completely unaware of it. And there is a famous example that is given in the Mishnah, with Rabbi Yochanan ben Matthew, where he asks his son to engage workmen. And his son goes and engages his workmen, comes back, and his father asks him, what arrangements have you made about their wages? He says, we'll give them so much per day, and in addition, we will give them their midday meal. And the father said to him, and what did you arrange with them will be the midday meal? What food will we give them? And he said, I didn't make any arrangement about that. He said, you know what that means? We will never be able to discharge our obligation to them. They are the sons of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are the royalty of the Jewish people. So you are dealing with princes. If you are dealing with princes, whatever we give them won't be in accordance with what they really are. Now these workmen have no idea that they are princes. They are ordinary people and regard themselves as ordinary people. But that doesn't exonerate us. We have an obligation towards them for what they really are. Now, that is what I have called Jewish chesed, and this is the chesed that the Mishnah deals with. And I want to explain to you how it affects us. It is possible that we have somebody comes to our home, and now I'm speaking about a person who is respectable in every sense of the word. Respectable he is. He has no wealth, he has no substance. This is a man who might not have very much learning. How do we treat him? This person is a man with a Tzelem Elohim. He's been created by God himself. the handiwork of God, we have to treat him in an exceptionally good way. He doesn't require it. He doesn't ask for it. But this is an obligation that we have. Now, in this community, that is carried out in a different way also. A person comes for a visit to the community. He has no idea at all of what Torah is, through no fault of his own. He has never been exposed to it. He has never seen it. If anything, he has a negative view towards Torah. That is the only side of it to which he has been exposed. Have we an obligation to him or not? In his life there is nothing that is wanting. Doesn't see any need for it whatsoever. Have we an obligation to give him that which we have? And according to the Torah, and that is Jewish chesed, we have an obligation to that person to give him. We've got to be very careful that we don't impose it upon him. We've got to be very careful that we do it only because of his need, and we don't do it because of our need, part of our fulfillment. That is not the reason for it. If we are quite certain that it's for his need, then we give it to him in a way in which he can accept it, and as much as he is able to take and is able to digest. But that is Jewish chesed. And now we come on to quite a different type of chesed. And for want of a better expression, I have called it divine chesed. And there is an example of which is given in the Torah. Now, Avraham Avinu is regarded as being the very essence of chesed. Where do we find his chesed? We find that he's sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. And we are given the explanation, what is his position today? He's 100 years of age, and he's had a bris milah at that age. He's in pain, just had a circumcision. He is in very great pain. It's the third day after the bris milah, and he sits at the entrance of his tent waiting for wayfarers. What has happened? It is Jehovah Yom. It is an exceptionally hot day. There's never been a day as hot as this. He sits, waits for the wayfarers, and nobody ventures out of his home on a day like this. And then we've got a very strange story. We are told that three men appear. Now, as far as Avraham Avinu is concerned, these are three ordinary wayfarers. They are idolaters to the best of his knowledge. And they come and he accepts them as his guests. Behind the scenes, we learn very much more. We learn that because Avraham Avinu is in such great pain, the Almighty doesn't want to worry him about entertaining guests. So what does he do? He brings out the sun in all its heat to prevent anybody from coming out of the house. And now Abram won't have the necessity to entertain any of these guests. He will be able to rest. That is what Hashem does. But a strange thing happens. Abram can't take it. He feels such a need to have guests that his mental anguish is much greater than his physical pain. So the whole point is lost. So what does Hashem do? Nobody is going to venture out. Brings three angels, and these malachim, these three angels, come, and now Avraham is able to entertain them. But angels don't eat. So Hashem does another miracle, and they pretend to eat, or they eat, but it's a miracle, and they eat, just to satisfy Abraham. And this is considered to be a very great act of faith. Now, I want to examine, now, giving you that story as it is in the Torah, and I've given you also the embellishments of the Gemara, of the Talmud, and the embellishments of the Midrash. Now, there are several things that I don't understand about that story. The first thing I don't understand is this worried me when I learned the story as a child. I must have been 8 or 9 years old. And I couldn't understand. I remember saying to myself, were I God, I would have arranged it much differently. I would have short-circuited the whole affair instead of having to make it an inordinately hot day. There's never been a day like that before. And instead of having to create angels and having to create that they must eat all these miracles, I would have made it much simpler. I would have made it that Abram didn't have any pain, and he could have carried on his work normally. What did he have to have all this pain for? And I couldn't understand that. I hate to tell you how long it took me to answer that question. It took me over 50 years. And I'm going to give it to you in a matter of a few moments. Now, I'm not doing a good thing. It's not a good thing that I'm doing. And I want you to tell me at the end of the shiur, why isn't it a good thing that I'm doing? But sometimes one does things that aren't right and that aren't good. And I fall into that trap quite often. And I'm going to do that this afternoon. So if you just remember the difficulty there, the logical difficulty, I couldn't understand that. But there are other difficulties too. Abram sits at the entrance of his tent, and he's in great mental anguish. What's the trouble? Notice. I cannot extend hospitality. There's nobody there. Abram, why are you so concerned? If there is nobody there, then nobody needs your hospitality. Don't be concerned about it. He says, no. Nobody needs it. But I need it. Nobody needs to receive it. But I need to give it. That is quite a different type of thing. The Avraham Avinu says, I cannot live without it. So there is so much goodness in the person that it reaches the state of overflowing. It's overflowing, and if it's overflowing, there must be some recipient for it. And he has to have it. You know, sometimes we get that feeling where we've had a guest and it's been so pleasurable, and the guest afterwards thanks us for having him, and we say to him, you thank us, we want to thank you for being with us. It's been such a privilege having you. Now that is the way Avraham Avinu felt about it. Can't live without it. That I call a divine test. The need, the absolute need of doing chesed, of dispensing chesed. Now, I want to go on from there. You've got, these are the three types of chesed that we have. So, the human chesed I'm leaving, that is something we understand very well. When it comes to Jewish chesed, that is something that is more difficult. Now, as I've told you on previous occasions, I have an advantage over you that I have seen Jewish chesed practice. I've seen it practice. And I remember when it was the fourth year of my studies, and it was my first year in Lithuania, And I've been told by my uncle that I must make an early opportunity to go and see Reb Daniel. I went to see Reb Daniel with some hesitation and with great trepidation. Here was this great man. I was early in my studies. What was I going to speak to him about? But I went to see him. And of course it was a very great experience. Just being in his presence, and he did everything he possibly could to put me at my ease. He didn't discuss any Gemara with me. His wife came in and she discussed Hamlet with me, and he took part in the discussion. I couldn't quite understand what it was all about. And the next morning I left. I was at the bus stop and I was leaving, and there was Reb Daniel. So I went up to him. I said, "Are you traveling on the same bus?" He said, "No, I've just come to see you off." And he brought me a little parcel. Now, of course I was overwhelmed. I didn't understand it at the time, but that is Jewish faith. Gave me much more than I was worth. Much more than I deserve. He gave it for a potential and not for what was actually there. But that is Jewish death. I just want to end the story by telling you that a year later I was there again. And as soon as I sat down, he said, "What have you been learning the last 6 months?" And I told him. He said, "Have you any questions to ask him what you've been learning?" And I was ready for him, and I asked it, and we discussed it. And when we finished, I said something to him that a year later I would never have dared say. I said, "The first time I came, you discussed Shakespeare with me. Now you discuss Gemara with me." He said, "The first time you came, I thought you might not be ready to discuss Gemara with you. So I discussed Shakespeare. Now I can discuss Gemara with you." That is all part of that test. So it is chesed that is lived in life. Now, we've got a passage perfect in the Chumash by Yibishachet Elohim es Orei HaTikor by Yisrael Elohim es Avrom וישלח את לוט מתוך החיפו בעבור הבאורים אשר יושב כהן לב. When God was on the point of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that he remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out of all this destruction that was taking place in order to save Lot. And the question is, what does it mean that he remembered Abraham? If it would have said he remembered Lot, good. But he remembered Abraham. What is it that he remembered about Abraham? You might recall that when Avram and his wife Sarah came to Canaan for the first time, there was a famine in the land, and he had to go into Egypt. And when he went into Egypt, he took Lot with him, and he took his wife with him. And before he came to Egypt, he said to his wife, he said, "I want you to say that you are my sister, because we are going into a strange land. This is a land where people never commit adultery. And so, if they know that you are my wife and you are such a beautiful woman, they will murder me and make you a widow so that they can marry you. So in order to save my life, say you are my sister." Which he does, and the story goes on. Afterwards they find out that she is indeed his wife, and Pharaoh gets right with Avraham Avinu. But that is what happened. So we are told, the Midrash tells us, what does it mean that God remembered Abraham? We are dealing with Lot, we are not dealing with Abraham. He remembered what happened to Abram when Lot was with him. Abram says, she is my wife, she is my sister. Not only does Lot never say that she is not his sister but his wife, but afterwards when they discover that she is really his wife, he doesn't say, I knew it all the time. He keeps quiet about it. So he exercises a particular attribute. What is the attribute that he exercises? The attribute of shtifo, the attribute of silence. Because he exercised the attribute of silence, that is why he is saying. Now, it's rather strange. Is that the only quality that Lot had that he could keep quiet? That the only quality he had? And to keep quiet for the sake of a man who did so much for him. What is this keeping quiet? Furthermore, when these three angels left Avraham Avinu, they went to the house of Lot. two were left at that time. When they went to Lot's house, Lot extended hospitality to them. But this was in Sodom, and the Sodomites were known for their sodomy, and they came and they wanted Lot to hand over these two men to them, and Lot wouldn't do it. They were prepared to kill Lot, and he was prepared to go to his death, but these were his guests and he didn't hand them over. So for that he wasn't safe, but for keeping quiet he was safe. What is the reason for that? Here is one of these things that we begin to understand in Midos. What is a Midos? What is an attribute? His hospitality, Lot's hospitality, was great. The only thing that was wrong with it was it wasn't his own hospitality. It was an imitation of Avraham's hospitality. He learned it from Avraham. That wasn't his own. When it came to shtiko, when it came to being silent, that was his own. Great quality to have. And if you want to test yourself on that quality, if somebody tells you something and you know it, to be able not to say, yes, I know about it, and to be able to be quiet. Now, the din is that if somebody tells you something and you know about it, you don't say, yes, I know. Take the carpet, you take the rug from under his feet. He wants to tell you something, and you tell him you know. It's like throwing cold water over all his enthusiasm. Not allowed to do it. Test yourself how difficult it is. But that is the exercise of shtifo. That is the exercise of silence. So Lot is given this because of shtifo, and that is his own needle. That is something that he's got himself. In the case of Avraham, his greatness is chesed. The case of Lot, his greatness is shtiko. So there is one thing that both these qualities of these two men have in common, and that is, it is their own. This is something that they themselves have developed. And as a result of having developed it themselves, it is their personality. That which you get from another God is never your own personality. Your own personality is only that which you create yourself for yourself. You know, that applies to everything. One can hear a thought. It's not one's own. It's been created by someone else. And what a great teacher does is he brings you only to the very brink of that thought, so that you can make the plunge yourself. And when you make the plunge yourself, then it's your discovery, it is your idea, it is your thought, it is your own. And if it's your own, there's just the chance that it can become part of your personality. Able to do that. To a certain extent, one can do it even if it's somebody else's thought. If one listens to it, and it goes into the ears, and from the ears, into the brain, and from the brain, into the mind, and from the mind, into the intellect, and then it goes through the whole intellectual system. And one acquires it, one can perhaps get that also. But not otherwise. It has to be one of them. So here we've got a situation where Avraham is the very essence of Chesed. Lot can't say the essence of Chesed, but he's prepared to give his life for another. Yes, that is something he learned from Avraham. Very admirable. He's a great disciple, but he's not a master. Avraham is a master in Chesed. Lot is a master in Before I leave the subject altogether, let me come back to the original question that I asked. Had I been God, I would have arranged it differently. Why didn't God do it in a much shorter and simpler way? Certainly, much considerably less tedious. All he had to do was to see that Avraham didn't have any pain. That was all. So simple. Wouldn't have to do all these other miracles. I didn't find that out until 50 years later. And it is a midrash, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. And I found that the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer asked exactly that question, which made me simultaneously happy and sad. I was sad that somebody else had got in before me. I was happy that I was on the right track. If the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer asked me, then I'm on the right track. He asks that question, and it gives a remarkable answer. I don't have to tell you that we never are able to actualize our protection. The amount that we realize of our potential is very, very small. It was once said that Einstein only realized 8 or 9% of his potential. How that has worked out, I could never understand. But I'm prepared to accept that none of us realizes very much of one's potential. It's all there. But you realize there is so much potential, and I'm sure you've been faced with the same situation, that sometimes we are put into a position and we have to do certain things that we have never done before. And we do it, and afterwards we are surprised that we were able to do it. But something has happened. Once I've been able to do it, I've been put to the test, then it is mine. I've got it, I can really do it. And that is the reason for the whole story of Yatevo, where Hashem tells Avraham Avinu, take your son and offer him up as a sacrifice. And then, when he's just about to offer him up as a sacrifice, he says, no, you don't have to do it. Now I know how God-fearing you are. Now I know how close you are to God. And what do we need the whole story for? Didn't God know that? Surely God knew it. God knew it, but Abraham. That was his potential. Now, in order to actualize that, he had to go through it. And then he can get it. And Yav is the same thing according to the text of Abimelech. He is put to the test whether he really possesses this divine type of chesed. You know, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And I put myself into the position of Avraham Avinu. He isn't well. One is in pain. And I haven't invited anybody for this Friday night, and I'm in pain. What do I say? Thank heavens I didn't invite anybody for this Friday night. Imagine if I had to have planned this Friday night. That is what I would have said. That is what God, so to say, wanted to see from Avraham Avinu. What would he say? Would he say, thank heavens it's such a hot day? Hadn't it been a hot day, I would have been. Had guests all over the place, weary wayfarers wanted to do something. That was his test. What kind of chesed have you got, Avraham? Have you got human chesed? Not good enough. Not good enough for someone who has to be the very founder of the people. Have you got Jewish chesed? Not good enough, Avraham. Have you got divine chesed? That we are going to find out now. And that is his test. Can't be without it. Right, now he's passed his test. That is it. Now, you know, when he tells these stories about Avraham Avinu, this is the only case of his chesed. There are hundreds upon hundreds of cases. This is the case that the Torah singles out in order to tell us and to let us know. So here we've got, we've got this idea of what is, for want of a better word, what I call divine chesed. And that is something that the human being is capable of. Now, once we have laid the foundation for that, I want to go to the next point, and you've heard me speaking about this at various times from different vantage points, and I'm speaking about it this evening again from a different vantage point. Human behavior is the basis of everything. Derech Eretz Kodma L'Tev. Nothing can be without human behavior. The Chaim Vital says that in the whole Torah, it doesn't say one mustn't be angry. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say one mustn't be cruel. He doesn't say one mustn't be coarse. Nothing is mentioned. So the Chaim Vital says, isn't it strange selflessness. These qualities are human qualities. And before the Torah can be studied, a man must have all these qualities. If he hasn't these qualities, he hasn't got the right to study the Torah. We haven't got the right to teach in Torah. He must have all these qualities before. These are derech eretz. This is a question of conduct that he must have before. This isn't a question of being a Jew or not being a Jew. This is human. Everybody must have that. It's not even mentioned in the Torah. This is the sine qua non of the Torah. You can't start Torah without it. The Rambam Paskin, that one isn't allowed to teach a person Torah unless he's got these qualities. And if he hasn't got these qualities, the Rambam says, then teach him these qualities first. Teach him first what it means to be a mensch. When he's got those qualities, then you can teach him. I want to tell you, that is the way the yeshivas, the great yeshivas, in the period between the two world wars were conducted. Wouldn't take anybody into the yeshiva unless they were satisfied about the character of the person. After the war, take anybody into a yeshiva. And I asked some Rosh Yeshivas once, the great Rosh Yeshivas, why is this being done? They said very simply, we can't afford that luxury now. We've got to take everybody in. After all that destruction, we are trying to rebuild. We take everybody in. We've just got to do it that way. Be that as it may, that is the foundation of everything. Derech Eretz, Kotel Malatet, that is something that comes first. Now, I've been speaking to you about Chesed. In Chesed, there are three laws. They are three degrees. They are three stages. The first one is V'ohavta l'reyecha kamocha. You must love your next one as yourself. And the definition of loving one's next one as oneself is given in the Rambam. It doesn't mean to say that if I buy myself a new suit, I've got to buy my neighbor a new suit too. And if I've got 100 neighbors, I've got to buy 100 people new suits. It doesn't mean that. That's nonsense. What it means is that if I am in need, what I would have expected that person to do for me, what I would have expected A to do for me when I'm in need, when he is in need, that I must do for him. So if there is a person who is in need, and I know that my relationship with that person is such that had I been in his position and he been in mine, I would have expected him to do this for me. That is what I must do for him. That is the criterion. And now it makes sense. That is loving one's next one as oneself. After that comes another command, and that is you shall walk in God's ways. Now walking in God's ways is a much higher degree than loving one's next one as oneself. And the Gemara asks the question, what does it mean walking in God's ways? That we know certain ways of God. We know, for example, that he clothes the naked because he clothes the first man and woman. We have got an obligation to clothe the naked. We know that he visits the sick. We know that he buries the dead. He visited Avraham Avinu. He buried Moshe Rabbeinu. All those acts of compassion we must emulate. We must walk in his way. What is that different from you shall love your neighbors yourself? Quite a different degree. In loving my neighbor as myself, then I use myself to benefit my neighbor. It is my substance that I give to my neighbor. I use myself. I am the donor and my neighbor is the beneficiary. When it comes to walking in God's ways, it's exactly the reverse. There, I am the recipient and the one whom I help is really the donor. Let me explain it very briefly. When I help another person and I'm walking in God's way, it means that I become a better person through that act, provided I do the act properly. I don't do it in order that he should owe me one. I do it purely for him. When I do an act like that, then I become a better person. So it means that really I am using him to improve myself, and that is walking in God's way. But now comes the important matter. One can only start walking in God's ways when one is proficient in loving one's next one as oneself. When one is a master in loving one's next one as oneself, it is only then that one can be. Go the next step. And in loving one's neighbor as oneself, in that itself, I am using my neighbor to improve myself also. And that is walking in God's way. And here, Avraham Avinu cannot manage without it. He has to give of himself, of what he has, to help another. And when he does so, he himself becomes improved. He himself is on another level. I have often said that we strive at all these different degrees, although we may not be up to them. Of course, the most important one in Chesed is to attend to another's needs as if it is one's own. To a person to whom I'm sufficiently close, that had I been in that position, I would have expected him to help me. That is the criterion, and I must help him. And when I do that sincerely and I do it well, I am also in a position that I am benefiting from, that I am becoming better, that I am becoming greater as a result. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the subject of Chesed. And I've tried to give you just an overall picture of it without going into any of the details. If you want to ask me any questions, you've got the chance. Yes.
How about when you talk about the difference between a leader where it was your own, where you had, if I remember, you merely learned it from somebody else. Isn't there something quite magnificent, unless I'm not quite understanding this correctly, something quite magnificent in the endeavor to make the attribute of your teacher your own? Doesn't that represent achievement rather than just a maintenance of one's character accomplishments already? Perhaps what Lot did in trying to imitate his master, even somewhat perversely, was in a sense greater than what was already, and at that point even easily, known.
I don't quite know what you mean by the word perversely.
What Lot ended up doing was even offering his daughters, and one can understand that in several ways.
Well, I don't think that's perversely.
Okay.
He said that's the lesser of the two evils. The one is natural and the one is evil. The one is evil. Is an aberration, and the one is natural. I don't like the word perversity. Perversity is wrong, and that is out of the question. No, there is a difference in being a disciple from being a master. And what you describe is, this man is a disciple. He is a good disciple. He is more than a good disciple, he is an excellent disciple. He's a wonderful disciple. He's an admirable disciple. But he hasn't come out of the category of disciple. He's not a master yet. To be a master, it must be your own. be a wonderful disciple. You know, a little while ago, they discovered that they were sending pictures in Amsterdam by the greatest artist that had recently been discovered, and they were going at the most fantastic prices. And pretty soon discovered that there was a man who was painting these pictures. And I believe it was discovered only because he let out the secret himself. Otherwise they thought that these were the original paintings. Now what's wrong with him? If he can do such a great painting, let him sell it at that price. It's great work. Must be great work. If the specialists couldn't tell the difference.
On history and
not just the painting. No. Not his own. He copies the great. He's a wonderful imitator, but he's not an innovator. Wonderful imitator, but he's not an innovator. I remember when I read Schiller's translation in German of Shakespeare's Macbeth. That was not only the first time that I understood Macbeth, it was the first time that I understood Shakespeare. But in translation in German, got a tremendous amount out of it. A great work. But it's not, he isn't. Schiller in that work was not an innovator. It was a great piece of work. But he is not a creator. He did other things in which he proved himself to be a creator. But in this he didn't prove himself to be a creator. Translation is a great art. But he, the person who translates, is not a creator. That is the difference. And when there is the idea there of the imitatio Dei, that we must imitate God or approximate God, even in the act of creation, and we are given that opportunity. It's absolutely our own. John, what did you want to ask?
What can we make really create when we go, especially after we've given the Torah, with the examples that we have, are we all going to be imitating, trying to make it our own, but nonetheless, imitating what has gone before, the examples of other people? How can we originate these attributes?
Yes. Now, you know, I left an opening for that, but even without that opening, I'll come to the opening again in a moment, even without that opening, it's surprising how much room there is at the top. You know, there are enough lawyers in the world, in America. John, is that correct? Oh, pardon? So if a person wants to start studying law and he comes to me and he says, well, I don't know whether I should take medicine or I should take law or I should become a rabbi, I don't know. I say, well, cut out law altogether. Cut out being a rabbi altogether. I'm not quite so sure of medicine. He says, why do you say cut out being a rabbi? There are so many lawyers. If you're going to be a mediocre lawyer, you haven't got a job. At the top, there's always room. But then you've got to come to me and say, I can't do anything else but law. It's in my blood. I can't do anything else. Then I'm prepared to consider it. Otherwise, leave it alone. Because you are not going to reach the top. There's no limit about it. At the top, there's always room. Why is there always room at the top? Man who's at the top will be creative. Always get something new. Something that there wasn't there before. He sees things that others have never seen before. That opportunity is always there. And that is in a needle also. Whatever needle there is, whatever needle, there is always something that can be completely new as far as that needle is concerned. Completely new. Am I making myself clear? You can always get something new. You'll find it in your profession. Certainly lawyers and everything. Cases have gone on for hundreds of years. Always room for something new. That is your hope. Got the idea? Now, when you say, by doing what your master does, and my uncle, who, as you know, was my teacher, very conscious of the time. I remember he once gave us a lecture. There was one young man in the yeshiva, and he used to make copious notes of everything that my uncle said. And then he used to give sermons every Saturday, for which he got a guinea, which was 21 shillings. In those days, it was a lot of money. And he used to take my uncle's material and give. One day it happened that my uncle happened to walk into that sermon because he was preaching the sermon. My uncle listened to him and read his own sermon. So anyway, he gave a talk in the yeshiva afterwards in very good spirit, and he said, "I don't mind if you repeat what I said. Not only don't I mind, but you don't even have to mention that you heard it from me. But there are two conditions that I must make. The first condition is that you don't use anything I say until it has gone through your own intellectual circulatory system to such an extent that it is your own." That is the point that he makes. But it has to be your own. You want to know the second condition? He said, "Whatever you do, don't make such a mess of it that I can never use it again myself." But this is something that you can make it, that it becomes your own. That is the thing. You've just got to live it all through. I think it's easier to create something of your own than to take something else, somebody else's, and make it your own. At the top is always room. Doesn't matter what it is, in the middle or anything else, it's down the bottom where there is no room. Any further questions? Yes.
You use the term "your next one."
Yes.
Occasionally, you flip and you use "neighbor."
Yes.
Most people use "neighbor," whether they're Jewish or non-Jewish. The non-Jewish world always uses "neighbor."
Yes.
So, I don't know the Hebrew word. Is it "neighbor"? Is there a reason that you use "next one"? And I have a second question on top of that.
Well, in the original, hasn't got neighbor, it's got Freya. Freya is a friend. Not a stranger. It is a friend.
That answers
my
question.
Yes, that is what.
Yes. Quick question. We thought ink called an effect now for many years. And it puzzles me how most Jewish people, we know our Abraham, you know, probably better than anybody else, and we know the attribute is made our special. And perhaps the Jews, and I'm taking Israel for example, we lack so much in the chesed between one another. To take, for example, the political situation in Israel. It's part of that. I'm really confused how people who should know more about chesed sometimes do just the opposite.
Yes, that is perfectly true. This is the old subject of our discussion. That the Gemara says that one can learn Torah, become proficient in Torah, know Torah, and yet one can be a beast of a man. It can be to some the kind of the elixir of life, to others it is the cause of a spiritual death. That is Torah. Torah without practicing it, Torah without translating it into terms of practicality, that one is able to relate to it in such a way that it becomes part of one's personality, that is practice. That is discipline. There has to be. And if there is no discipline and no practice of it, you can't get it. Very difficult to get. Vilna Gorn says, I wonder if I could ask you for the Nah. Especially, I want Mishlei proper. If I could only lay my hands on it. Don't forget, thank you. You know that it's Heinrich Heine who said, "Wie es Christus sich, also wie es sich." He said that Jews ate the Gentiles. Now, in his day, it's particularly right. But what he means to say is that it's absolutely true that we are very much influenced by the atmosphere which we live. Now, you must try and understand where we are living and how we are living. You have three men who, at the end of the 1950s and 1960s, preach. Life is absurd. Live it as if it has meaning, but you know that it has no meaning, which is absurd. All you need worry about is what is pleasurable to you personally. Nothing else matters. And if it's pleasurable to you and you want to do it, you are the only criterion, you are your own arbiter, you are your own master, then do. Now that was something that was accepted throughout the world. You know that period. You know what that did to the world? You know how that ruined the morality of the world? What was the name of that psychiatrist who was in Mexico City? His name is just escaped me. It was Eric Fromm. Now, Eric Fromm preached that. He said, do whatever pleases you. If you get pleasure from it, then do it. Doesn't matter about anybody else. I heard Eric Fromm recanting that 20 years later, saying I made a mistake, that there must be discipline and there must be self-discipline, saying exactly the opposite after having done all that damage. As long as it is self-advantageous, it is in order. That is what is done today. To my advantage, then it's all in order. And that is the reason for all the vandalism and everything that goes on. No care about anything else. Of course it's penetrating the Jewish ranks. Of course it's there. But it's not everywhere. That is it. It's not everywhere. Now I just want to tell you at the beginning of this century, in Slabodka, Lithuania, in the great Slabodka Yeshiva, there was this sage. Part of the yeshiva said he's not necessary to learn this. There came a great man, and they asked this great man to be their head, and they left the yeshiva, and they studied under him. And he was a great man. Don't need you. The head of the original Slabodka Yeshiva. After all, they broke away from him. They tried to ruin his yeshiva. He supported them. But they're learning Torah. But it's disadvantageous to you. That's not the criteria. They're learning Torah. And I've got the means, I've got to support them. And he supported them. The end of the story was that this great man afterwards went back on them. And at a yeshiva afterwards, which he established in Poland, here they studied Luther. God. But that is the truth. Try to describe it to my disadvantage that I'm asking it. That's not the criteria. I'm talking about. Now, if I could only lay my hand on it, I'll try. Yes. Hachazet Pabusa Alter Mitreo Kihichayo. Take hold of Musa and don't let go. Guard it, because that is your life. Now, the Vilna Gaon says that if there's any time in a man's life where he isn't breaking a bad trait in his character, breaking it, working on it to break it, to overcome it, you see, if at any time a man isn't doing that, then there's no purpose about it. He must be doing it all the time. It can be against anger. It can be against complaining. It can be against resentment. It can be against jealousy. Whatever it is, but he must always be working on breaking that. And if he's working on one particular leader to break it, or to acquire a particular leader, it helps for the whole range. And I hope that's an answer to your question. Of course it is there. We know it's there. And that is what is so disconcerting, and that is what we are trying to improve. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.